So let's begin with prayer and we'll get going. Well, Father, we just pause for a moment to welcome you here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know you're always here and your presence is here. We know that. You're the listener to our conversations. You're the reader of our minds. And Father, you know the sincerity of our heart. And we're so grateful that we serve the true and living God, the God who is sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, the God who is eternal life. He's always existed. No one created you. You had no beginning and you will have no end. And the God who is love, and you demonstrated your love on the cross of Calvary. And you're the God who is righteousness and justice. And Father, you're a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, and you never change. That is, you are the true and living God. And we worship you. We praise you tonight. And we pray your Holy Spirit would teach our human spirits, those human spirits that were once dead in trespasses and sins, but were made alive the moment we trusted Jesus Christ. You can now teach us through the Holy Spirit your word. And we pray to that end tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody's in Egypt. They're in Goshen. And the Jews have moved in. And now Jacob is about to bless his family. And this is what we're talking about here. And in particular, we're going to focus in on two of Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And this is really strange. So strange that we'll have to finish it next week, because there's no way I can get to it all this week. So let's look in verse 1. We're in Genesis 48. So we're launching out. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up in bed. Now, I want to ask a question here. What was the most remarkable act of faith that Jacob performed? That's the question that I want to put in your mind. What was the most remarkable act of faith that Jacob performed? And I'm going to teach you tonight how I'm going to teach you that. That's kind of a play on words, but you'll see what I mean. He said, so his son Joseph was coming to you. Israel strengthened himself, sat up in bed. Verse 3, he says, "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty,'" and this is El Shaddai, "'appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people, and give you this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" Now underline that. The land, remember we said this at the beginning. In fact, I think we said it so many times you were nauseated. The land is part of the covenant promise. Say it another way, no land, no covenant. The land is always mentioned. Verse 5. "And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they're mine. They now belong to me as Reuben and Simeon." Just like Reuben and Simeon. they shall be mine. Said simply, I'm adopting them into my family. Verse 6. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Now remember, he's old, he's sick, and his eyesight is somewhat similar to mine. I don't see very well. Verse 9, and Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel, now that's Jacob, said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has shown me your offspring. In other words, God has done much more than I realized. He's shown me your children. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. Now I want to stop there a moment and ask this question. What was the most remarkable act of faith performed by Jacob? Let me give you a hint. It wasn't the wrestling. It wasn't the wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ. It wasn't Jacob's ladder. That wasn't it. It wasn't him being protected by the angels from Esau. That wasn't it. So I'm kind of giving you some hints here. Verse 13, then Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near him. Now, something's going to happen here that's real strange. It's real strange. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. That's the younger. Who was the younger? I just said that, didn't I? And his left hand on Manasseh's head. Now listen to this. Underline this. Guiding his hands knowingly. He knew exactly what he was doing. That's faith. That's faith. By faith, he guided his hands knowingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. He's going to switch that all around. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, in fact, right now it's going to become the will of God. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil, that's the angel of the Lord, Moloch Jehovah. Keep that Moloch Jehovah in your mind, because that is the pre-incarnate Christ found in the Old Testament before he took on flesh.
Spell it.
Moloch, I'll spell it for you. M-A-L-A-C-H and then Jehovah. Moloch Jehovah. Malachi. Malak is angel. Angel of Jehovah is who it is. But it's in fact the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel, notice in verse 16 that angel is capitalized. Is it in your text? Yes. That's the angel of the Lord who has redeemed me from evil. Bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. In other words, he's passing that blessing on to Ephraim and Manasseh. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And I want to tell you this right away. Joseph wasn't very pleased with that. That's not the way it should have been. So verse 17 says, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. In other words, he's taking that old man's hand from one head and moving it over. And Joseph in verse 18, and Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. Put your right hand on Manasseh's head. He's the oldest. Verse 19, I love this, but his father refused and said, I love this, compassion. Very compassionate, very loving. Lovingly he said this, I know my son, I know. He also shall become a people, speaking of Manasseh, and he shall be great. But, circle that, there's a contrast. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. In other words, the blessing wasn't going to be on Manasseh, it was going to be on Ephraim, the younger. Jacob was discerning the heart of God by faith. Now that's what we do sometimes when we read the Word of God. We read the Word of God and we say, how can that be? And we just say, well, we have to take it by faith. And I'm going to show you something in just a moment about what I mean about that. We have to take it by faith. In other words, God tells us in the Word that He has given each one of us as believers a spiritual gift. He has equipped us to help build the church, the body of Christ, to help build on it. Every believer has been gifted in a very special way to do that. Now, some of us, I've met a few, have been multi-gifted. They have more than one. And I've named a few of those gifts: faith, administration, mercy, evangelism, giving, exhortation, encouragement. These are all spiritual gifts. And we have to take it by faith that God has given it to us, has given us a gift. Now, we don't feel it. There's no bells that go off. There's nothing within us to give us any indication that we have received that gift, but God's Word. We have to take God's Word as truth, that we have been given this, what I call a divine operating asset. You like that? A divine operating asset that we're to use to help build upon the church, the body of Christ. Now hold your place here. Flip over to James 2. James 2 is one of the most misunderstood passages in all of God's Word. I mean, young believers, now excuse the language, but they're rocking and rolling through the Word man, they're having a good time, and they're saved by grace, and they understand that Jesus Christ paid it all, and He did it, and we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. No works are involved. It's all by God's mercy. It's God's work in Jesus Christ that saves us. It's not our works. But we run into James. I mean, we're rolling through that, and we're thinking, man, that's wonderful. I love grace so much. But then we run into verse 14 of chapter 2 of James. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Question mark. Can faith save him?" And we go, got a problem. Got a problem. And it throws a lot of young believers into panic. I mean, they panic with this passage. And then he says in verse 15, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace and be warmed and be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? That faith without works is dead." It's useless. Now here's what it's really saying. Show me your faith. Show it to me right now. Can't, can you? I can't see it. Jack, I can look at you and I can think, now he's a believer. I know he is. I know he wouldn't be faithful to do what he's doing here week in and week out if he wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. But I can't see your faith. And it's that what you do in the manner of works that you do that reveals, that's what I can see. I can see that. I can see you come. I can see you do these wonderful things. And I realize that invisible faith is there, right? It has to be. Because I can see it. I can see it through your what? Works. I can't see your invisible faith, but I can see your works. Now, if you think back to Hebrews 11, that long list of saints that are listed there, by faith, so-and-so did so-and-so, by faith, Rahab hid the spies, by faith, Abraham, by faith, all this down through. Not one place in Hebrews 11 do you ever find where they put their faith in Christ. Not one time. But what you see is the results of that faith. You see the work. You see the work that the faith produced. So by the work, you know that the faith is there. That teaches you so much right there. You need to get that in your head. That's why we as believers are to work. We're to serve. We're to give. We're to do. And in my case, in this case I'm talking about right now, we're to perform that gift that God has given us, that divine operating asset. We're to perform that in the local ministry that God has given us to be a part of. We're to perform that work in order to reveal the fact that we have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Without the work, I can't see your faith. That's all James is saying. I mean, these Pharisees, these wealthy Pharisees, were living around these people who were poor, who needed food, and they treated them horribly. They were saying, "Oh, brothers, we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. We'll pray that you can get the food you need." But they're not giving them anything. They're not clothing them. They're not doing anything to show them their faith. You get that? When what James is saying is, show them. Give them the clothes. Give them the food. And he says, look down in verse 17. Thus, so faith by itself that does not have works is dead. The faith that saves us will demonstrate a work. Now, it may not be feeding the poor. It may not be what I mentioned earlier. It may not be anything that we'd ever recognize that you're doing to glorify and honor Jesus Christ, but I know you are. And the reason you are, I can see your faith. I can see it. I see it in what you do.
Not just lip service.
You do it. And I'm going to mention this. Don't tell him I said this. But I've grown to really appreciate Bobby Taylor. Bobby's a doer. Most of the time, if your yard needs mowing, and that's the way you are too, Billy. You have a widow woman that needs a yard mowed. You don't go up and say, do you need your yard mowed? You just crank that lawnmower up and you get over that yard and you begin to mow that thing or whatever she needs because you know she can't do it. What you're doing is you're showing, demonstrating, illustrating your faith. She can see it. She can see it clearly that you placed your trust in Jesus Christ. And look at verse 18. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works. Now that's what I asked you a while ago. You show me your faith without your works. Can you do it? No. I can't see your heart. I can't see your mind. I can't see the trust that you placed in Jesus Christ. I can't see that. You may tell me I have trusted Christ, but it's still invisible, isn't it? It's invisible. But I can see the work that you do. Now, it may not be a big thing. This is what I want you to realize. It may not be a big thing. It may be a small thing, a very small thing. It may be taking a cup of flour next door to an old woman who needs a cup of flour or a cup of sugar. Maybe something as simple as helping in a flower bed, if you're physically able to do it. But what you're doing is illustrating your invisible faith in a visible way. And that's all. James is not contradicting Paul here. Paul says we're saved by faith and faith alone. That work will not save us. That work of mowing that lady's yard will have nothing to do with your salvation. But your faith in Jesus Christ did. The moment you trusted in Him as your Savior, at that moment you were born of God. But that's invisible. That new birth you can't see. But you really can see it when you're doing something that will help build on the foundation of the church. You're using your giftedness, you're using that divine operating asset in such a way in the body of Christ that you're building, helping to build the church. He says in verse 18, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, is what James is saying. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is useless? It's a dead faith. And here's what I want you to realize. Every believer in Jesus Christ will perform a work of faith. In your lifetime, you will perform a work of faith. And some of you more than one work of faith. Some of you a bunch of works of faith. But you will perform a work of faith in your... I don't know what mine is. I have no clue. But I know that God says, I'm going to perform a work of faith. Now, he goes on to give two illustrations. He illustrates Abraham offering Isaac. And it was for men, not God. Men saw his faith. People, I read about his faith now when he offered Isaac. So I know he was a believer. And then Rahab, when she hid the spies, and she's found back in Hebrews 11, I know she's a believer because she what? Hid the spies. I never saw one time in that whole chapter 11, if you read through all of those By faith, by faith, by faith. It was always by faith they did this work. By faith they did this work. By faith they did this work. But we never saw the faith part. But we saw the work part. And because we saw the work part, we knew.
Moses' mother hiding him.
That's right. She hid him. That's there. It's in it. By faith she hid him in that bulrushes and shoved that. I've often loved that. What would it take for a mom to shove that little baby, that little infant in that basket? Looking on one side, there's a giant crocodile over here. There's a giant crocodile over here, but that woman took him out there, and by faith, she what? I call that the release of faith. She let him go. And that's what we have to do sometimes. We have to show our release of faith by doing what God wants us to do. And I love what's going on around me here at this church when I see people doing their works of faith. They're doing it. They're setting up the chairs. We had a man way back in Brookhaven years ago that I grew to love. He's with the Lord now. I grew to love him. And he was a deacon, but he never said much. Very quiet. But at night, when everybody was gone, on a Sunday night, everybody was gone, I looked over and there was a light in the room over there. And I knew that JC was over there sitting up chairs or mopping the floor. That's his work of faith. He was showing me I'm a believer. And not only that, but I'm a true deacon. I'm helping. That's what a deacon is, someone who helps. Now, I said all that to say this. What's going to happen is Jacob is going to do something by faith. He's going to cross his arms. Let's go back to 48. Look in verse 20. Genesis 48, verse 20. There was the promise in verse 19, but his father refused, say, I know my son. You know, Joseph is upset. He says, you're not putting your hands on Ephraim, you're putting your hands on Manasseh. Wrong, Dad. I love this. He said, I know my son. And I can just hear him say, I know my son. And he didn't yell it. I know my son. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great. That's Manasseh. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, Ephraim. And his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Verse 20, so he blessed them that day saying, and I love this, by Israel will bless saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Jacob did all of this, here it comes, by faith. But he did it because God the Holy Spirit, through Moloch Jehovah, the angel of the Lord, told him what to do. By faith. So in look in verse at the last line of verse 20, and thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now look at Ephesians 1:11. Hold your place here. Ephesians 1:11. Now you know why God gave you 10 fingers. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now watch this. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things. How many things?
All
things. According to the counsel of his will. And he guides believers according to the counsel of his will. He guided you here tonight. Take that by faith. Take that by faith. He guided you here tonight. Let's go back. Verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, here it is, I am dying, but God will be with you. Now, he's acting as a prophet here. Jacob is acting as a prophet. Now, a prophet is someone who can predict the future. Now, a real prophet predicts both short range and long range. Now, the reason he predicts short range is because if he prophesies something short range and it doesn't come to pass, it won't work. And if he does it a couple of times, they take him out to the rock pile and they rock him to sleep. Okay? But here's the idea. If he can predict the short range and it comes to pass, then it's understandable that when he predicts something long range, it's going to happen. Now here, Jacob is acting as a prophet. He says, I am dying in verse 21, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Well, that's what God promised Abraham. One day you're coming back. You're coming back strong. Remember, they're going to leave Egypt and they're going to come all the way to Canaan. And they're going to take Canaan one day. And that's what God promised to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. You're going to be in a land that is not yours. You're going to serve a people that are not your people. But I'm going to bring you home one day. I'm going to bring you back to the land of your fathers. Look in verse 22. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers. Was Joseph the good guy in all of this? Yeah. Definitely Joseph was the good guy. And he says, he's talking about Joseph here. And he says, moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I had took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. God gave Joseph an extra portion. Because of all that Joseph had been through. And Joseph stayed faithful to God all the way through. He never, and he says in verse 20, moreover, I've given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite. Remember when the Amorites, when their fullness was coming to a head, I'm going to bring you back into the land of Canaan with my sword and with my bow. Is there any questions that you have about what I've taught tonight?
So in verse 22.
Okay.
This is Jacob.
Moreover, I've given you one portion above your... That's Joseph he's given those that to. So which I took from the hand of the Amorite.
He's doling out his inheritance as he died.
Yes, right. He's fixing to dole them out. This whole 49 is he's going to dole out all of his inheritance. To all his boys. He's going to take them one at a time. And he's going to tell them what you get. And what you don't get. And the reason you don't get it. Let me finish right here. Let me pray that you would do this. It takes a lot to do this. For believers. It takes a lot for you to believe that God has equipped you for service. And it takes a lot to understand that your reign in the kingdom that's coming, the capacity of your reign in the kingdom that is coming is being determined by how you carry out your giftedness right now in the local church. Okay? That's good to understand. That's good to understand. That means you have to understand your gift. Then you have to understand how to perform your gift. And then you do your gift. And that's what I mean by faith. My friend Wayne Neal used to tell me, Dick, you're not going to motivate many people by this idea of pie in the sky by and by. You're not going to do it. But you're going to do some. Some are going to get it. And some are going to seize it. And some are going to do it. And many times, those of us who teach the Word are teaching to those some. Not all. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jacob and for his faith insight that you've given him about Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons becoming his sons, and the way he treated them. And he knew that the younger was going to be the one to receive the inheritance, not the older. But he was very compassionate with Joseph about this. Very compassionate. And he told him, this is what God has told me by faith. In like manner, Father, God has told us as believers that we have been equipped to serve your church, to do our giftedness in your church. And we are to take that by faith, and we are to learn what our gift is and begin to use it by faith in the local assembly. And Father, help us to realize that there are churches who are stumbling and failing because they passed up this ministry. People there don't know what their gifts are. They don't even know there's such a thing as spiritual gifts. But there are. And we're to take it by faith and begin to perform that which you put us on the planet to do. Because we all have a work of faith to do, all of us. And Father, thank you for that information. Thank you for Jacob's illustration to us. And thank you for our study tonight. And thank you for what we're going to learn about Ephraim and Manasseh next Tuesday. Bless this group of people, Father. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their love for your word. Thank you for their following the scripture. And I pray your blessing on each one, physically and otherwise. Bless them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.